pray. Everlasting Lord, sovereign King of the universe and of all time, we rejoice to praise you tonight, to stand before your greatness and wonder, and to thank you for all of the benefits, the blessings we have received through the years. Praying too your blessing tonight on this inaugural service. And as we do so, we give thanks for this church, remembering the very important role which it has served through the years, both in bringing Reformed Theological Seminary into existence, guiding and nurturing it. We give thanks as well, Heavenly Father, for this seminary nearing its 50th year of existence, for its staunch stand for the authority of your word, for all that we believe and how we live, for the clear proclamation of the gospel, and for firm adherence to our rich confessional heritage. And there is so much more. The students who have walked the aisle in graduation, the professors and staff who have served. Time does not allow us to give adequate thanks for all of these good things. We pray especially for leadership, guidance for Dr. Ligon Duncan as chancellor, and for wisdom and help for the board as they guide the school in the future. Above all, Lord, may we leave this place knowing that not only have you been with us, but you will guide and empower us for the days ahead. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
We indeed welcome you to the inauguration of Dr. Jennings Ligon Duncan III as the fifth Chancellor of Reformed Theological Seminary. Thank you for joining us in this celebration and sweet yet solemn service. We are particularly thankful to First Presbyterian Church, to Senior Pastor David Strain, the session, and the congregation to host us for this event, and for your support for Dr. Duncan, who served here for over 17 years as senior minister before taking the helm of RTS this past year. Your presence here tonight is testimony to God's faithfulness to this church through him, and for your love and appreciation for Reformed Theological Seminary, Dr. Duncan, and his family. Thank you. And I also want to say a special word of thanks for not sabotaging his transition to RTS. We know that many of you were less than happy to see him make this move. You know who you are. And we are keeping an eye on you tonight. There are many that we wish we had time to recognize for their investments of sacrificial prayer, time, and financial support that God uses to make our work possible. We are grateful for each one of you. But there are a few people that we feel compelled to recognize tonight. You've already heard from Jamar Tisby earlier in the service. Jamar is an RTS Jackson student, the president of Reformed African American Network. We're grateful that God has brought him and many other men and women like him into our African American Leadership Initiative at RTS, where God is at work in amazing ways to take the Reformed faith to cross-cultural and multi-ethnic communities. Jamar, thank you, brother. Our invocation was brought by Dr. Luther Whitlock, We are also grateful that he could be here tonight with his wife, Mary Lou. Dr. Whitlock served at RTS for 27 years, 23 years as the second president of Reformed Theological Seminary following the Reverend Sam Patterson. Dr. Whitlock was my professor of evangelism when I was a student here almost 40 years ago, and I have fond memories of his love to teach students how to share Christ. It was not long after that he became president of the seminary, and in 1989, Dr. Whitlock recruited a young Ligon Duncan, who was studying at the time in Edinburgh, Scotland, to come teach systematic theology at RTS. The Whitlocks are here tonight to give their support to Dr. Duncan and RTS, where they together invested so much in so many who have been trained in our seminary to serve Christ and his church around the world. We thank you both for being here tonight and for what you have done to help bring us to this point. We're honored to have Dr. Rick Canada with his wife, Rachel. Dr. Canada was our third president, then chancellor. He retired only a few years ago. And he and Rachel have done little to resemble what most people think that retirement should be. Most recently, God has been using them and their gifts to help shape literally the tsunami of effective gospel ministry that is taking place in the country of Indonesia, much through the leadership of RTS graduates. Both Rick and Rachel are excited to see God at work to bring the gospel to this predominantly Muslim country. And I would encourage you to tag them at the reception afterwards and ask them about what God is doing there. But I warn you, be prepared to get an earful. Thank you for being here. Dr. Mike Milton, our fourth chancellor, was unable to join us tonight, but he did send regrets to Dr. Duncan and to the board, which in part reads, "I have accepted a post in the U.S. Army Chaplain Center and School at Fort Jackson, teaching preaching, pastoral care, worship, and writing curriculum for ethics, pastoral care, and other subjects. Given that I will be in Colombia and just beginning new orders, it is not possible for me to leave my station. My inability to be there, however, cannot sever my love for our students, our constituents, and the vision and mission of the seminary. I pray for you and your wife and your children as you launch officially into this role. May the Lord bless you and keep you and give you divine wisdom and physical stamina to bring about the training of many faithful gospel ministers, missionaries, and other Christian workers for the whitened harvest field before us. Commending you to the grace of Jesus Christ, I am yours faithfully, Mike." And we thank Mike Milton in absentia for his ministry with us and for his new call serving our Lord through our military chaplains. We thank Mr. Richard Ridgway, who is a board member now for over 22 years and now as chairman of the board has given steady, faithful, and wise hands for leadership in our seminary. He and his wife, Melissa, are wonderful. You name the category, and they are both wonderful. We are so grateful for them, as well as for the others who serve on our board. I know that I speak for the other board members, staff, faculty, when we say how much we appreciate all that they are, as well as what they do to make our work possible. It is also my pleasure to recognize two emeritus board members, Mr. Sidney Robinson and Mr. Frank Horton. Most notably, Frank is the last living member of the original Board of Trustees for Reformed Theological Seminary. Thank you, Sidney and Frank, for coming to be with us tonight. You honor us with your presence. Last, we want to thank the many representatives from schools and seminaries who are here to share their support for Dr. Duncan as he assumes responsibility as Chancellor and CEO of Reformed Theological Seminary. Your presence is greatly appreciated, and we thank you all for being here.
It is my joy to introduce to you Al Mohler, who will bring the message tonight. Al Mohler has been a friend for a quarter of a century, and it was Luther Whitlock who gave me the first opportunity that I had to get to know Al. I had read Al's articles in the Christian Index, the State Baptist paper of the state of Georgia. I had been told about Al by a dear mutual friend named Mark Dever, who was studying at the University of Cambridge in England, but it was Dr. Luther Whitlock who gave me the opportunity to host the young president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, who was speaking to a faculty retreat for Reformed Theological Seminary. And I loved Al the first moment that I began to speak with him. During those days, Al was turning an institution that had drifted from its commitment to the Word of God back to the firm foundation of the Word of God and the proclamation of the gospel. I knew Southern Seminary in the bad old days. I was on that campus in the bad old days. I lost a lot through those bad old days at Southern Seminary. To walk on that campus after Al Mohler had been faithfully serving the Lord there for several years was an overwhelming experience of gratitude to God, for he has been the Mr. Valiant for Truth of our generation. Luther Whitlock stood with him in those days so that Al Mohler knew that even if he didn't have other allies in theological education, Reformed Theological Seminary stood with him and Luther Whitlock stood by him. I'm thankful to call Al Mohler still my dear friend, and we will always stand with you, brother. Come bring the word.
Thank you, my dear brother. I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I come to you with an extreme sense of indebtedness for all that you represent as individuals and as an institution. This is one of those nights that just feels absolutely right. This is as it should be. And thinking of my dear friend Ligon Duncan, I cannot imagine a place where he can be more spectacularly deployed for the grace and glory of God than in this role in this historic institution. And I do come to you with a deep sense of indebtedness, not only to former Chancellor Whitlock and so many others, but to an institution that shares with us a great deal of heritage, a tremendous sense of urgency, and a faith once for all delivered to the saints. There are few words more formal than inauguration and few occasions that can compare to the beginning of something so recognizably important as this, the ceremonial installation of the Reverend Dr. J. Ligon Duncan as Chancellor of Reformed Theological Seminary. It is my high privilege and great pleasure to participate in this occasion and to deliver this sermon marking my friend's inauguration. But I do so with an urgency that eclipses the ceremonial. Members of the Board of Trustees, faculty, students, members of the Reformed Theological Seminary family, distinguished guests and delegates, honored former chancellors, Dr. Duncan, Mrs. Duncan, members of the Duncan family, I greet you all in the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ with a sense that both promise and urgency mark this occasion. Our text is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the Gospel of Luke. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? We are told that Jesus told his disciples a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And this is very helpful. We are told why Jesus told this parable to his disciples, and we are told its intended effect, that Christ's faithful followers would pray always and never lose heart. There is always the temptation to lose heart, and we should be thankful that Jesus names it as such. He truly was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He who never lost heart knows that his disciples are prone to lose theirs. It is good that we know that losing heart is not a new problem, but in our own day we can easily find new reasons to lose heart. Consider the current predicament of Christianity. We are witnessing the inglorious end of a civilization birthed by Christian faith. We are tracing the accelerating secularization of our own society. In the Middle East, Christianity is disappearing on the ground. Historic Christian communities in Iraq, Syria, Egypt, and elsewhere are being decimated and destroyed and scattered by violence and by threats of genocide. In Europe, the historic base of Christian culture and Christian missions, the European Union is so embarrassed about its Christian heritage that it refused even to acknowledge this truth when it framed its charter. Christianity is disappearing or declining under the dimitude of Islam and the domination of secularism. Church buildings in Britain and Canada and elsewhere are now routinely transformed into nightclubs and pubs or even mosques. The European elites are so distant from living Christianity that they have virtually no memory of it. And American elites are rushing to Europeanize our national intellectual life. Cultural Christianity is disappearing as fast as a morning mist, providing the church the opportunity and challenge to make clear once again the radical difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the wisdom of the world. But with the disappearance of nominal Christianity comes a vast moral revolution with a new and ominous moral regime. The most basic moral convictions of Western civilization are being rejected in favor of erotic impulses and erotic liberties, which now threaten even religious liberty in the great controversies of our age. The threats to religious liberty are real, and they are present. We also face the realities of the millennial generation, the largest generation in American history. As Christian Smith and his associates have documented, the belief system held by the vast majority within this largest American generation can be described as moralistic therapeutic deism, not even remotely close to Christianity. And where did they learn this belief system? From their parents and from their churches. The near total secularization of America's academic and intellectual culture is virtually a completed project. And Sex Week at Yale University advertises the rejection of even Christian morality in favor of the new revolutionaries. What Peter Berger calls cognitive contamination now reigns in thousands of churches, and theological liberalism has created a system of empty and emptying churches and seminaries. Those who hold to the beliefs of historic Christianity will certainly lose social capital simply by opening their mouths, and the price of identification with our churches will only rise. Liberal accommodationism failed from the start, and fundamentalist withdrawal failed in the end. Few strategies now present themselves to evangelical Christians who face in this nation, in this generation, the prospect of which Carl F. H. Henry warned a generation ago, the fate of becoming a wilderness cult with no more social significance than the ancient Essenes. It would be easy to lose heart. Easy, but wrong, even unfaithful. Jesus would have his disciples learn from a persistent Jewish widow who simply will not give up. She makes her demand for justice heard morning, noon, and night. She gives a judge who fears neither God nor man something new to fear. A Jewish widow with a cause. If this judge, a man who fears neither God nor man, eventually gives this persistent woman what she demands, what of our gracious and loving God? As Jesus told his disciples, "And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." This is good news. Indeed, as Jesus told his disciples that they ought always to pray and never to lose heart, this is good news, and it's good news that he told this parable to his disciples to this effect. It is a gift. but it is also a warning. Look to the question Jesus then asked his disciples. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What a haunting question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Of course he will. We know that the gates of hell will not prevail, and that Christ will protect and vindicate his church. When the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on earth, but perhaps not here. Perhaps in Africa, where stalwart Anglican bishops defy demands to abandon the gospel. Maybe elsewhere, where churches are being planted in the 1040 window of an expanding and exploding population. Maybe it will be that the Lord finds faith on earth in people groups not yet reached to respond to the gospel. Here and there, more and less, sometimes in advance and sometimes apparently in retreat, God's people are found. That question asked by Jesus frames the importance of what is happening here tonight. We are gathered here, at least in part, to do something toward answering that question with faith and with faithfulness. To do everything within our power and influence to make certain that there will be faith on earth, a particular quality of faith that is bold, courageous, confessional, convictional, tenacious, evangelistic, missiological, and persistent. Persistent like this widow. What is this question? And how would it capture and captivate our attention on this occasion? What if this question points to theological education as the most important endeavor on earth? In its servant role to the church, theological education is the necessary means whereby pastors, preachers, teachers of the church, evangelists, missionaries, church planters, and church leaders are formed in the faith of the church. That faith that is orthodox, apostolic, biblical, and very much alive. This points to the central importance of the Christian ministry and the Christian minister. And this centrality is by Christ's design, pointing to the centrality of preaching and teaching to the church and in the making of disciples. In former days, those days marked by the dominance of cultural Christianity, the ministry could be confused as a profession. No such confusion is possible now. The authentic Christian ministry constitutes a counter-revolutionary insurgency on behalf of the gospel, an insurrection against principalities and powers, a redemptive rescue mission in the midst of late modernity. What could be more important than the education and preparation of these insurgents and counter-revolutionaries? What could be more important than theological education? At a theological seminary, the twig is bent. The trajectory is set. The minister is molded, the preacher is formed, and the missionary is equipped. The theological seminary is ground zero of the church's future, and not just on its campus, but everywhere its graduates will take their message and ministry and influence. Here, at a theological seminary, we find hermeneutics and exegesis and biblical theology, and systematics and historical theology and homiletics and missiology. We find books and brains, a library and a faculty, mentors who mold the future, dedicated Christian scholars who serve the church. This is deadly serious business, and they know it. What shows up in the classroom shows up in the pulpit, and it shows up fast. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Have you paused to consider what is happening tonight in light of that question? If so, what would it mean? It would mean that the inauguration of the Reverend Dr. J. Ligon Duncan is a down payment and a public declaration that you mean to answer this question definitively as an institution, as a seminary, in this generation. It will mean that the governing board of this great school states again its commitment to confessional and convictional theological education. It will mean a constituency of Christians and churches that understand the priority of theological education and support this great cause with prayer and treasure. It will mean a faculty skilled in the arts and sciences of theological learning, professing the inerrancy of Scripture without compromise, and teaching the faith once for all delivered to the saints without corruption. It will mean students drawn to study with such a faculty, determined to mine the treasures of theological education as they are being launched into lives of committed gospel ministry. Lastly, a theological education that will truly serve the church will require an exceptional leader, a man who will give unreservedly of himself to the task of leading and guiding and protecting theological education, a man who is himself a scholar, a teacher, and a true minister, a man of unquestioned conviction, and a man of unbridled energies, a man like Ligon Duncan. I have known Ligon Duncan for almost a quarter century. We have talked together, strategized together, prayed together, written together, preached together, labored together, and dreamed together of what theological education could be and would require in this generation. Now, in the providence of God, I have the honor of serving with my dear friend as a colleague in this task, the leadership of a theological seminary. I know him to be a faithful theologian, a brilliant historian, a churchman, a gifted leader, and a trusted friend. He is a teacher of right doctrine and an example of godly living. He is an exemplary husband and father and son and brother and friend. I would trust him with any cause, great or small, and this cause is great. He will be unembarrassed to be the chief executive officer and chancellor of a seminary that is unquestionably a reformed, thoroughly theological, authentic seminary. So we gather here tonight in rare formality to witness something even more rare. A torch is passed. A stewardship is being transferred. Ligon Duncan now takes on, in a public ceremony, the stewardship of the faith and this specific responsibility. He makes his commitment to the pattern of sound words and to the treasure of sacred truths given by Christ to the apostles and to the church. We are all witnesses to these things, and gladly so. Why do we feel the weight and the glory and significance of this night so clearly? It's because we hear a question ringing down through the corridors of time. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The most important answer to that question is the great sign of contradiction, which is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But serving the church, instrumental and necessary to that task, is a theological seminary that would serve the church by the training on the basis of the full wealth and measure of conviction of all that the Scripture reveals, on the basis of the unembarrassed affirmation of the Bible's total truthfulness and its trustworthiness. We hear ringing down through the centuries, we hear resounding from the very words of God's Word, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In answering that question, what instrumentally could be more important than theological education? What greater cause could form our joy and sense of moment tonight? In no small way, we gather tonight to answer Christ's question with a faithful assertion of both word and will. In other words, perhaps you thought tonight that you were coming to an inauguration ceremony. Perhaps you knew that in this context it would be a service of worship, a gathering of those who share a common vision and a common mission, representatives and delegates of sister institutions sharing in this task. Perhaps you thought that what you were coming to was an historic occasion for an institution of such a proud heritage and such an urgent mission. But I would suggest that when you came tonight, you actually came to stand alongside Dr. J. Ligon Duncan, to help to answer the question posed to us in Scripture by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You see, I believe that Reformed Theological Seminary is an important part of answering that question. I believe that in fellowship and in concert with other institutions committed to the same faith and to the same scripture and to the same gospel, I believe that we together understand the importance of theological education and thus the importance of what is taking place here tonight. We have gathered here tonight, at least in part, to do something visible and verbal, something bold and unembarrassed, to say that we are gathering together to mark something as important as a man taking on these responsibilities in this generation, in this time, in this moment, to become the fifth chief executive officer of Reformed Theological Seminary, to take on the mantle of this responsibility as this torch is now passed. But the bottom line is now known to us all. We've really come here to answer a question, to make very clear with everything that is within us, within our hearts, within our minds, within our passions, within our urgency, and within the power of our will and our intentionality, with God as our witness, and with a great host of witnesses observing us. We want to say here tonight that we are fully committed that when the Son of Man comes, He will find faith on the earth. To God be the glory. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
As Chairman of the Board of Trustees of Reformed Theological Seminary, by the authority invested in me by the Board of Trustees, I hereby set forth the vows of your office. Jennings Ligon Duncan III, believing that there is but one only, the living and true God, that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and that these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, and with solemn awareness of accountability to Him in all that we feel and think and say and do, do you now affirm the following? All Scripture is self-attesting, and being truth requires the human mind wholeheartedly to subject itself in all its activities to the authority of the Scripture, complete as the Word of God, standing written in the 66 books of the Holy Bible, all therein, being verbally inspired by Almighty God, and therefore without error. Do you?
I do.
Reformed theology as set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms as accepted by the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America as the standard of doctrine at its first General Assembly in 1789 is the system of doctrine taught in Scripture, and therefore is to be learned, taught, and proclaimed for the edification and the government of the Christian people, for the propagation of the faith, and for the evangelization of the world by the power of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you?
I do.
Do you solemnly promise and engage not to inculcate, sanction, teach, or insinuate anything that appears to you to contradict or contravene either directly or implicitly any element of that system of doctrine? Do you?
I do.
Now therefore, do you, Jennings Ligon Duncan III, in the presence of God, state and signify that you consent and agree and bind yourself to all of the foregoing without any reservation whatsoever, and that you further obligate yourself immediately to notify in writing the trustees should a change of any kind take place in your belief and feeling not in accordance with this statement. Do you?
I do.
I now pronounce and declare that Dr. Jennings Ligon Duncan III, an ordained minister of the gospel in the Presbyterian Church in America, approved and called by the Presbytery of the Mississippi Valley to this charge and labor, has been regularly elected and installed Chancellor and Chief Executive Officer of this seminary, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the actions of the Board of Trustees of Reformed Theological Seminary, and that as such is entitled to all support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let us pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you for Reformed Theological Seminary. We thank you for its founders, for their courage and commitment and perseverance and trust in you. We thank you for the leadership you have given to Reformed Theological Seminary through the years and for their effectiveness and their fruitfulness and how you have blessed RTS beyond our biggest dreams. And how we thank you now for Ligon Duncan, for preparing him so well for such a time as this. We thank you for his godly Christian heritage, for his family. We thank you for his excellent academic preparation and experience. We thank you for his deep and wide and extensive pastoral ministry. And we thank you for his long association with RTS, so he knows Reformed Theological Seminary very well. And we thank you for how he is such a model of our motto, a mind for truth and a heart for God. He loves your word and believes it to be truly the inerrant word of God. And he has not only a mind for truth but a heart for God. He loves you. He loves Jesus. And because he loves you, he loves people. He loves your people, and he loves people who are lost because they do not know you. We have so much for which to thank you. Thank you that he is the kind of model we want for our faculty and students, a model of what we're seeking to produce as pastors and leaders in the church. And so now as we come to set him apart for this particular position, we pray that you would set him apart and that you would keep him faithful to the truth. And then more than that, you would not let him lose his first love. It would be faithful to the Scriptures and love the Scriptures and teach the Scriptures and live the Scriptures, but that he, more than that, beyond that, through that, would continue to love Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord and love his people, love the board members and the faculty and the staff and the students and through them the church at large. May he continue to have that mind for truth and love for God. So we pray that you would bless him. Give him wisdom and courage and boldness and compassion and patience and perseverance and kindness and strength, all for your glory and honor, and for our good at Reformed Theological Seminary, and through RTS for the good of your church. Until Christ returns, may his ministry be effective in its fruitfulness and its faithfulness, and the results blessing your church down through the generations. For we do pray all of this in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
A few words from a full heart. A half century ago, Reformed Theological Seminary was born in prayer and committed from the beginning to biblical authority and inerrancy, the Reformed faith of the Westminster Standards, and to Jesus' great commission to the church. And we are here to remember that tonight. The reason seminary inaugurals are important, at least the reason they are important to us, is because they remind us of things more important than us. These are the important things. God is sovereign. Jesus is the only Savior and Lord. The Bible is totally true. The gospel is the one hope of the world. The church is God's plan. God's mission in the world is imperative. And because God's chosen and appointed means for that mission are indispensable. RTS is committed to all these with heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is what we are here tonight to memorialize and celebrate. Not a man or even an office, but something bigger, something far more important. It's altogether appropriate that this inaugural event is graciously hosted by the historic First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, pastored by my dear friend David Strain. RTS would not exist without the unfailing support and generosity of the pastors, elders, and people of this great congregation. I am deeply grateful to you all. Your partnership has been essential, strategic, and unbelievably fruitful. The faithful, biblical, theological commitments of a succession of godly pastors and elders of this church have had, with RTS, a stunningly wide and completely unanticipated influence, not only in the southeastern United States, not only in North America, but globally, and not only in the Presbyterian and Reformed family of churches, but throughout the evangelical world. If 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, became the standard bearer of Northern Confessional Evangelical Presbyterianism, then 1st Presbyterian has been so in the South. Through the influence of First Presbyterian Church, three important institutions have come into being: the Presbyterian Church in America, the largest confessional Presbyterian denomination in the English-speaking world, Reformed University Fellowship, a nationwide campus ministry, and Reformed Theological Seminary, now the flagship of the confessional Reformed and Presbyterian seminaries, but serving some 60 denominations here and around the world. The mission of RTS is simple and timely. It is to serve the church by preparing its leaders through a program of graduate theological education based upon the authority of the inerrant Word of God and committed to the Reformed faith. Would you note five things in that mission statement? To serve the church. The church is God's plan. We are servant to the Lord's people and to the mission of that people. Second, to prepare its leaders. The people of God need pastors today who know more, not less, more Bible, more truth, better preparation to serve in very, very interesting and challenging times. We do this through a rigorous and reverent graduate theological education. We are committed to high standards of academic excellence. All of this based on the inerrant Word of God. It is a joy to see presidents and representatives of sister institutions sitting before me tonight that share that commitment. We need one another. Let us stand together for the Word of God. And we are committed wholeheartedly to the Reformed faith. This is the mission of Reformed Theological Seminary. RTS is one seminary with multiple campuses, one faculty dispersed in various locations, all of whom share robust theological commitments and educational aspirations and a common vision and ethos. From the very beginning, it has been the stated purpose of RTS to serve the church in all the branches of evangelical Christianity by preparing her leaders with a priority on pastors, but including missionaries, educators, counselors, and others through the theological education offered here. RTS is characterized by a commitment to biblical fidelity, confessional integrity, and academic excellence. We are evangelical, reformed, confessional, complementarian, and happy. We're gospel animated. We want to see the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ proclaimed and lived out. We are unapologetically committed to the plenary verbal inspiration, inerrancy, and final authority of the Bible. A high view of Scripture has been the hallmark of RTS from the very beginning. We are confessional, and our faculty joyfully subscribes to the Westminster Standards while teaching students from more than 60 denominations in various evangelical traditions in a spirit of humility, love, respect, and service. We genuinely want to help them and their churches. We are firm in what we believe, and we serve them from a posture of humble, happy, hearty orthodoxy. Our attitude is, how may we serve you? We love the spirit of Charles Simeon and John Newton. We also believe that those who serve the churches must be equipped both intellectually and spiritually, and thus our motto, a mind for truth and a heart for God. What are my dreams for Reformed Theological Seminary? First, that we would remain faithful. We live and minister in a day that is unfriendly to the commitments of confessional Christianity in the setting of higher education. RTS has stood firm in the storms of late modernity, and gospel-believing churches and institutions here and around the world need for us to continue standing firm. I want the students who attend here to know that they will hear the truth taught right out of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word, and I want churches and our fellow evangelical universities and seminaries to know that they can count on us to hold fast our confession and stand on the Word of God. Second, I want RTS to remain missionary in its orientation. Another unofficial motto of RTS is standing firm, but not standing still. One of the things we mean by this is that we are not just aiming to hang on. We want to deploy our resources for the Savior. We want to be outward and forward-looking. We want to be true to the Bible, the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission. We want to stand not only for biblical faithfulness and doctrinal adherence, but for missionary boldness. These are aspirations of RTS and part of our ethos. It is clear now that to all of us who share evangelical commitments that we are going to be sailing into stiff cultural headwinds. As Calvinists, that does not surprise us. After all, we believe in depravity. People rejecting the truth isn't a shocker to us. But we also believe in God's sovereignty. And so instead of responding to increasing cultural resistance by filling up our moats with alligators and pulling up the drawbridge, we go forth with the blessing of the Father in the name of Christ and the strength of the Holy Spirit, and we expect the gospel to work because it is the power of God unto salvation. I could share with you many dreams for the seminary, but I leave you with the words from the founding document of Princeton Theological Seminary. At RTS, we want to form people for the gospel ministry who will truly believe and cordially love the biblical truth of Reformed theology, and who therefore will endeavor to preach, propagate, and defend it in all its genuineness and simplicity and fullness, and thus to extend the influence of true evangelical piety and gospel order. God bless you all. There are two things that I want to do before we sing tonight. First, I want to acknowledge my family who is here, and especially Ann and Jennings and Sarah Kennedy. Would you stand? Thank you for all you do for me so that I can serve this seminary. And secondly, I want to call my friend and colleague, Dr. Derek Thomas, forward. Dr. Thomas has recently been named the Robert Strong Professor of Systematic and Pastoral Theology. And while the other chairs have been presented during the various convocations, this presented an opportunity for us to honor a dear and beloved friend in the Lord. Derek, thank you so much for your service to RTS. God bless you. Now, let's take our bulletins in hand again and let's sing praise to God using Rejoice, the Lord is King. Receive now the Lord's blessing. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Amen.
On behalf of the Board of Trustees, I cordially invite you to join us for fellowship at the reception in Miller Hall immediately following the service and after the faculty has recessed. Ushers are stationed throughout the church to assist you on your way there.